Father in heaven, please on this Father's Day, will you impress upon us this glorious truth that you, the Almighty God, can be our loving Heavenly Father, and we can be your children, bought at the greatest possible cost. Please help us to understand that better and to be able to live that out. And please may this time open our hearts and our minds to your truth and your light and your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the big questions that Galatians sets before us is God's law applicable to us today? The Ten Commandments and so on. Is that applicable to you and me today? If it is, how? If it isn't, why? It's an issue that Christians have struggled with over centuries and still do today. And so far, Paul's made it clear, the Apostle Paul, that when it comes to being saved, rescued from this present evil age, it's nothing to do with sorting yourselves out, becoming better, becoming good enough so that we can stand before God and justify ourselves and say, yes, you should like me, you should save me, I should be your child, I've earned that. It's nothing to do with that, actually. Rather, it's all about trusting in, depending on, relying on, putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't even trust in opening up the Bible, looking at God's law and trying to observe it, trying to obey it in that sense. Don't trust in how good you are, in how good you can become. Don't trust in your own human effort. Those answers to that issue are all the wrong answers because they're answering the wrong question. Now, I'm going to say the E word now, exams. Anyone got exams this year? Maybe you've had them sidelined because of COVID. One blessing of COVID, perhaps. But in exams, the good advice was always to read the question, wasn't it? Read the question. Why? So that you answer the right question. Now, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, when I was still doing exams, I clearly remember this whole thing happening with me. I saw a word in a question on the paper, and I went, there it is. Yeah, I know about that. And then I sort of vomited out everything that I thought was related to that. All of my knowledge came out. And because I did that, I felt really good. Yeah, I know about that. It didn't feel quite so good when the results came back. You see, my answer, didn't match the question at all. Now, the right question as we look at Galatians is this one. Why did Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Son of God, the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Judge of the whole universe, die on a cross for human beings, people like you and me? Why did he do that? The wrong question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But that is the one that we like to try and answer. That's the one that we try and meet with varying forms of doing stuff and what I've done and this sort of inflated estimates of how deserving I might be in my own self-righteousness before God. A whole load of weighing up on my balance sheet of good on the one side and bad on the other. And hopefully the good outweighs the bad. And then, oh look, I feel okay about that now. I'm in the black, as it were. I'm more than breaking even. Except when the examiner gets hold of my work And he, God, matches my answer with that right question. And when he does that, and when I picture myself trying to explain that to him face to face, it looks pathetic. He says to me, Graham, why did my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, why did my son, whom I love, die on that cross for you? I'm sort of then sitting there in that picture, scratching my head. I don't really know, because I'm okay, really. I think I'm all right. He didn't really need to. He went a bit far, didn't he? Actually, God, that's the wrong question, because I've done this, this, and this. I deserve to be saved. Now, I hope you can see where that sort of thinking is going to land you. Certainly not inheriting eternal life. And the Galatian Christians were going to blow it unless Paul got it into them what the right question was and what the right answer was. And Paul's going to show us today that God never intended that his law, the Ten Commandments and so on, the things we do to observe those things, he never intended that those were going to be how we would be saved from this present evil age. And it all goes back to his promise. Our first point this morning, the priority of God's promise. We see that in verses 15 to 18. And in verse 15, and again, if you can get the Bible up in front of you, we're going to have some of the verses up, but not all of them. If you can get it up in front of you, please have it there. Paul starts talking in verse 15 about what we could understand as like a contract, a covenant duly established. And so with a contract, you enter into an agreement. You sort of bind yourself. So, and particularly if you're sort of through morph entering into adulthood, there's things you start having to sign. And once you sign them, you're in there. You're bound. So make sure you understand it, because it binds you. It cannot be set aside by what comes later, because you've signed it. It's been duly established. So it is in this case, says Paul. God spoke promises to Abraham and his seed. And that was God duly establishing his covenant or contract with Abraham and with his seed, that's those who would come after him, in the form of a three-part promise. Now, we have to go back to Genesis 12 to see that, but I can give you the summary. In that promise to Abraham, God said, you're going to have a place to live, you're going to have a people to live there, and a great blessing to enjoy, ultimately for all peoples. Genesis 12, verse 3 says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And it's this third part of the promise that Paul is focused on here in Galatians. The ultimate inclusion of all peoples in God's blessing. We read about it last week in Galatians 3, verse 8. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. Here's the gospel in advance. All nations will be blessed through you. And we also saw last week what the blessing was that Abraham received. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God justified him in his sight, gave him righteousness to stand before God. So God would justify all peoples by faith, by believing what they heard about the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as he justified Abraham. And so this blessing he received, the one offered for all peoples to Abraham, is precisely the one we need. We're all peoples. We need to be justified by faith in God, declared righteous in his sight, and without any mention there of observing the law, of doing stuff. of achieving a level, as it were. So 3 verse 9, those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Jews and non-Jews, that's everyone, accepted by God without observing the law. All peoples blessed if they would only just put their trust in God. That was the promise given to Abraham, and it came first. And when you look closer, you see there's a clear contrast when you look at the promise and the law in their very nature. If you take the law of God, it's given as commands from God's own mouth to people to be obeyed. Okay? People are involved in it, aren't they? But the promises, if you go to Genesis 12, are very one-sided. Listen to them in terms of who's doing what. God says to Abraham, are you ready for it? The land, go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And implicitly, I will bless all the nations through you. So the law requires obedience. Seems to. The promise requires only acceptance, doesn't it? Abraham does nothing. God's doing everything. It's all of God. And so the promise then is nothing to do with what Abraham can do, but it's about God and what he is doing and what he will do, and for us, what he has done. Galatians 3 verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And all of those things, God's activity, his initiative, his achievement is all in Christ. And we are recipients. There's also this contrast between the promise and the law and the timing. And that makes it very clear in this passage that we have in verse 17. The promise was given 430 years earlier than the law was given. That's when things were duly established. That's when God set out his plan. Okay, and it cannot be set aside. The promise to Abraham set up. And so given that both the promise and the law that came later are from God, and that the promise is not set aside by the law of God, and also that the law cannot save us. This is where we've got to keep thinking this through. And the law cannot save us. It follows that there must be a different reason for God giving the law to us. And that's what we'll see in our second point. So, second point, the purpose of God's law. You want to know why we've got God's law? Here it is. Verse 19, why then was the law given at all? It's great when Scripture asks the very question that we have in our minds, isn't it? And it's even better when it answers it. It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. Paul elsewhere says something curious that shines a bit of light on this as well in Romans chapter 5. Paul says this, to be sure, and he's talking about in the very beginning of things, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, even before the law was given, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam, right at the beginning, to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. What that's saying is that sin was in the world from very soon after the very beginning. But it couldn't be taken into account without the law. But we know sin was there, We know sin mattered. We know that the punishment for sin, death, was reigning. So when the law was added, do you see what happened? Sin was suddenly fully identified, was defined. Now, there's a legendary baseball umpire called Bill Clem, and he never made a bad call. That was the thing. I've never made a bad call, right? And he was questioned as to how he could be so confident that he'd never made a bad call, to which he said this. He said, "It ain't nothing until I call it." It's quite good, isn't it? It isn't anything until I call it, until I make a judgment about it, until I identify it as either good or not good. And the law functions like that according to what Paul's saying here. Verse 19, it was added because of transgressions. Better still, it was added to make transgressions, to identify transgressions. To transgress is, it means to cross over a line. Although just because a line doesn't exist doesn't mean that a certain action wasn't wrong. But it couldn't be identified. That's what legal loopholes sort of function like. You know, there's a legal loophole and everything about it screams to us, this is wrong. But there's no line by which to judge it. And what the law does is it sets out the lines. The law then was given to identify sin, to show the sinfulness of sin. And we certainly need that today, don't we? Don't you think we need that in our lives? We need it, but crucially, not so that we can then try and do better. That's where we go with this. Not so that we can try and do better, but because of where a proper recognition of our sinfulness takes us. 3 verse 19 again. It was given to add transgressions, the law was, until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. It points us to Jesus. The purpose of the law in revealing the sinfulness of sin is to lead us to Christ, show us our need of Him, to lead us to the ultimate seed of Abraham. So Paul can say that the law, then, is not opposed to the promises of God. And he argues that from verse 21 onwards. Absolutely not, because we know what sin is through the law. We know, then, and there's a couple of other pictures here, verse 22, that we're prisoners of sin. And we're held prisoner by the law. But we need to know that. And we need to recognize that so that we will never put our trust and faith in something we can do or try and obey or try and be, but only in what Christ has done. Verse 24, so the law, chapter 3, verse 24, so the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, verse 25. See, the law's different to us now. The picture here, as we think of guardian, I think of noting down on Wednesdays at Little Squirts, parent or guardian, a loving carer and so on. The actual image here is harsh disciplinarian, severe schoolmaster or mistress. Some of you would know all about that from back in the day, in the old school days, if you like. Martin Luther gets the picture when he said, with its whippings, the law draws us to Christ. Do. Don't. I can't do it. That's what the law does. And we need to hold on to that image as we move through Galatians to see where it takes us to what actually we now have in Jesus and what it means to be children of God. With its whippings, the law draws us to Christ. But when we're with Christ, Martin Luther again, he's good for a quote, isn't he? He says this, stop, law. Stop. You've caused enough terror and sorrow. Once Christ is here, let it surrender its realm to him. He has gracious lips with which he does not accuse and terrify, but speaks better things than the law. Namely, lovely words these, aren't they? Grace, peace, forgiveness of sins, and victory over sin and death. So, friends, what's the voice that you hear as you live out your life? Is it the harsh schoolmaster? Obey, do. You're not good enough. You've got to do better. God doesn't like you. You failed. And your Christian life or your experience feels like being whipped. Or is it the gracious lips of Christ? Grace. No, I've done it all. No, I've taken that away. Peace. You're mine. Forgiveness. It's all good between us. Hope. I've got great things in store for you. Or is it accusation and fear and guilt? There's two reasons why you might be hearing that terrifying voice of the law. Firstly, because you don't really know Christ. If you don't know Christ, that's all you'll hear. Maybe that's the voice that's troubling you. You're not trusting in him, you're trusting in something else. And what you need to do is you need to see your own sinfulness, and the law will help you do that. But it needs to push you towards Christ. You need to see your failings, but you also need to see the things you think are so good. And repent of them. Say, I've been putting my trust in them. Not you, Lord Jesus. Trust Christ. Well, the other reason is that you have trusted Christ, rescued, but are now doing what the Galatians were starting to do. Moving away from it. Entertaining the idea of actually being good enough before God in your own righteousness because you're going so well. But you're in fear. Because have you done enough? You need to cling to the reality that Christ was good enough for you. Not that you're good enough for Christ. Christ was good enough for you. So do you see why we need the law? It's because we need to be shown why we need to put our faith in Christ. Now look, so far there's been a negative flavour to the argument. The law is rubbish when it comes to being saved, but Paul continues to show us something positively, why being rescued in Christ is so awesome. And that's our last point, the privilege of God's children. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 29. We're sort of looking through to verse 7 of chapter 4, but there's too much in there to fit in. We'll come back to that as we continue through this series. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so as we trust in Jesus, we become literally sons of God and heirs through faith in Christ. Note also in verse 5 of chapter 4, where whoever we are, Jesus has come to redeem us who are under the law, that we might receive this thing called adoption to sonship. Now, this is why this is quite fitting that we're on Father's Day today. You got Father Abraham for a start in view in this passage. Remember that song? Father Abraham had what? Many sons. I'm one of them, and so are you. Everyone here, a son of Abraham, perhaps, you know, if you're a believer in Christ, but it's a son. And we might balk at that. But it's the adoption to sonship thing here. Father Abraham had many sons, but in Christ we are adopted to sonship. Ladies too. And don't worry, the Apostle Paul isn't making some anti-feminist point or diminishing the idea of gender distinctiveness. He is being maximum inclusive here. Verse 28 already set out of chapter 3 how inclusive he is. It's the possible inclusion of any and all people in the inheritance of God. And it was the sons who got the inheritance, right? By faith in Christ. Now, whether you're male or female, you're treated as the full legal heir. And not just any heir. The Walton family, I'm led to believe, has the biggest sort of heir fortune inheritance sort of thing. $190 billion US. Wow. You've got more in Christ. Verse 27 of chapter 3, we are actually treated like Christ himself because we've clothed ourselves in him. And in this adoption, we find this powerful unity. We're one in Christ. Our unity is established here, not in terms of gender or socioeconomic status or even nationality, but in our new identity as those who belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so there's something really essential and timely here for the way our world is. The way we view people who are different from us, which we're doing a lot at the moment in our world. Here's hope for our world. Those differences are not the things we're to be focused on. Because in Christ there is hope alone. There's no basis in Christ for poor treatment of others, tied either to racism or sexism or snobbishness or greed, bullying of any form. All of that stuff is taken away because we are one in Christ. We all need Christ as much as each other. And so belonging to Christ now means everything. Or it should. But the privileges continue into a theme we'll have to take up next time, which is freedom from slavery. We're free also in Christ. And that's music to our ears, because being in ministry, you see people struggling in certain ways. You see people perhaps living out something that looks more like slavery than it does freedom. And that's a tragedy. Because it's not what God has in mind for his children. It's not what our loving Father, on this Father's Day, if you like, has for his children. Let's wrap up, because I've gone probably too long already. The promise comes first. Trust in Christ. The law came later. It reveals sin. So trust in Christ. 1 John 3 verse 1, how great the love then the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Have you got Christ? Some time ago during the war, a famous American art collector learnt that his son had been killed in action saving the life of another soldier. The following Christmas, The soldier who had survived and who was himself an amateur painter gave this art collector a simple portrait he'd sketched of his son. Now, it was nothing like a masterpiece, but it became very special to this man in his loneliness, this collector. Not long afterwards, the collector died and his paintings were to be auctioned according to his will on Christmas Day. And so, to everyone's surprise, the auction began with a painting that wasn't on the list. It was this sketch of the man's son. And so the auctioneer said, "Who will open with $100? Nothing was offered. And, you know, it was a bit awkward. People suggested they move on. Eventually, a friend of the old man, not a collector, not very rich, he just offered a nominal sum. "I knew the boy, so I'd love to have it." "Will anyone go higher?" called the auctioneer. There was still silence. So the auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, gone." And people sighed with relief, thinking now the auction could actually get going. They could get on with it. The auctioneer, however, then looked at the audience and said that the auction was over. It's finished. Stunned disbelief. "But it's very simple," he said. "According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the Son gets all, gets everything. Without the Son, you get nothing. Put your faith in Christ, and now you're God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." For real? Amen. Promise. It's a promise. That's why Jesus came and died. The right answer to the right question. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please help us to see these things in the way that we need to. For some of us here, we haven't paid enough attention to these things. We can certainly feel their weight in our own lives. And so, Lord, I pray you'd show us your light. Show us the Lord Jesus and cause us to put our trust in him. Some of us here have been living more like slaves than children, and certainly not heirs. But that is what we are. Help us to see that again and to allow that to flood through our lives in thankfulness and joy and peace. And Lord, may the people we live amongst in this world see what we have and desire it. And may we offer it to them. Father, Abba, Father, thank you that we're your children through faith in Christ. Amen.